Our summer series this summer is going through the book of Philippians, which is about many things, but one of the main themes of Philippians is the encouragement of God's people. We always need God's encouragement. But the context for the Philippian church was very specific and important in this regard. They were finding themselves being opposed even to the point of violence by those who didn't agree with them about what they believed in Philippi. They were very much the minority culture in a dominant culture that didn't believe in the gospel or even the God of the Christians and Jews at all. And they were beginning to suffer very serious persecution. And what happened was they began to turn inward and fight with each other because of the external pressure. Paul hears about this at a great distance and decides that he is going to encourage them. So that is one of the central themes of this entire letter. And today we come to Paul's main point. He waits until chapter 4 before he gets to the main point of what he's been trying to cover all along. So if you would follow along with me as we read with just three verses, Philippians 4, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord, dear friends, always. Now, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of harmonious mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, Syzygus. Now, some of you have a translation that says, I ask you, my loyal companion. How many of you see that in your Bible? Says loyal companion. It's actually a proper name. Paul is naming names. He has said to Euodia and Syntyche, I urge you, I plead with you, I encourage you. It's actually, he uses the encouragement word, to be of harmonious mind. And then he says, and I ask you, loyal Syzygus, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. This is the word of the Lord. Once again, will you pray with me? Let your good news come now, O Father, not only in word and in truth, but with power and with full assurance. For we are here asking it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Today, I just want to point out the sheer joy and the power of a common heart when a group of people really have genuine unity in their midst. It's one of the most pleasant and joyful things you can experience in life. The book of Psalms talks about this. It was on the meditation for you that we put up on the screen before worship. The book of Psalms says how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together or live together in unity. And it's not just talking about families. It's talking about the household of God. The reality is that in and through Jesus Christ, we have been adopted as God's very own children. Because of Jesus, our older brother and Lord and Savior, we have been made into God's own kids. It is true that everyone in the world is, in a sense, a creation of God and a child of God because they share in a common humanity, but it is believers who share in the reality that we are God's actual kids. And what Paul is saying here is we need to be focused on getting to the goal of unity in Christ as God's people, especially as a congregation. Now, I will also say that along with the reality that few experiences are more pleasant and powerful than unity, I will say on the flip side that few are more frustrating when unity is not present. When there is discord, when there are competing agendas that can create problems, or when there is conflict, especially in a body of Christian believers. Few things better than unity, few things more challenging than discord. So the question that Paul is trying to answer is, how is unity in the body of believers built? How do we build it? How do we create it? And in these three verses, that's what Paul talks about this morning. So here's my first point. You have an outline in your bulletin if you want to use it. There will be a test on this in the future. And the test will be this. How are you doing with loving each other, okay? So here's the first point. Unity is built on a proper foundation. Isn't it interesting that the reason Paul wrote this letter to talk about the problem with discord in the Philippians church, isn't it interesting that he does not get to the theme of unity until the fourth chapter? He mentions it early on, but he never gets to it until this point. It is pretty clear that Epaphroditus, when he showed up from Philippi to give Paul the financial gift to help him live in prison in Rome, that Paul said, "How's the church doing?" And Epaphroditus had to say, "Well, not so hot. We're struggling." "Well, what's the problem?" "Well, there's discord." And then I can just hear the Apostle Paul saying to Epaphroditus, "And who is the cause of it?" And Epaphroditus clearly said something like, "Well, you know Euodia and Syntyche." "Yes, I do. They seem to be the center of it." Isn't it interesting that for all time, two people are named in the Bible as being the cause of discord in the first church in Europe? I want to meet Euodia and Syntyche when I get to heaven. And I want to ask them, what was that about? You know, here's one thing I do want to say just as we're moving into this first point. Unity being built on a proper foundation. I don't want my name to show up anywhere. And I don't want your names to show up anywhere in a permanent record as being the cause of discord in a body of believers ever. I hope that you aspire, along with all Christians everywhere, to being the kind of people who, because we build unity on the proper foundation, live and love so well that when people simply show up around us, they can feel a common heart. Paul doesn't name these two women until late in his letter. He covers the foundation for unity before he gets to the actual problem. And we've been covering the foundation for Christian unity all through this entire summer as we've walked through Philippians. The unity of the body is built on the gospel of Jesus and on Jesus himself. That's the first basis of unity. If that isn't present, if the gospel isn't rooted, if we aren't rooted in our identity in Jesus Christ, then we can forget ever having unity. And here's why. If you don't believe, and if I don't really believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior, if you don't really believe that, then I can guarantee you one thing for sure. You will find another thing or person to be your Savior. You will look for something. It might be your career or achievement or living through your kids. It might be a political party. It might be a certain set of values. Now, all of those things are important and are good in and of themselves, but they are not the basis for unity. Only God, revealed through Jesus Christ, is the proper basis for building a common heart together. Then there's also humility, which is a total acceptance of who God is and who we aren't, and we aren't God. It's a full acceptance of our human limitations. That's what humility really is. And then there's the light of witness. Remember chapter 2 where Paul says, do everything without complaining or arguing? Who do you think he's kind of hinting to? Euodia and Syntyche, are you listening? So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold forth the word of truth. One of the bases for our unity is an outward focus. Whenever a group of God's people becomes inwardly focused, How are we doing? Whenever a group of Christians, large or small, starts to do what I call navel-gazing, how are we doing? What's wrong around here? What are our weaknesses? Where are we messing up? Can you see that? Can you just feel the tension rise? That's an inward focus. We need to be inwardly strong, yes. Love, well, you bet. Take care of each other superbly in the name of Jesus, absolutely. But we exist for the sake of those who aren't here on Sunday mornings. That's Archbishop William Temple said, and it's a beautiful quote. The Church of Jesus Christ is the only institution in the world that exists primarily for the benefit of its non-members. And when God's people have an outward focus of the light of our witness in Jesus Christ in love to the whole world around us, but to the micro worlds in which we live, you know what? We don't argue and we don't fight. And then there is the encouragement of friends, companions along the journey. You know, that's a foundation for being able to work things out when they do become difficult. Not if, but when. Then there is the received righteousness of Christ and progress in the grace of Christ as we grow in Christ. And then, only after Paul has covered all of those other things, then he begins to say, now, let's deal with the underlying issue, discord, and the importance of unity. Here's the point. It's very simple. Focus on Jesus Christ and all of his graces for life. Then, unity becomes possible, even probable. Point number two. Whenever there is a problem, deal with the difficulties directly, not indirectly. This is a tall order to deal with a difficulty, especially when it involves other people directly. That is a very tall order. Here's what we all do. We all tend to do it. We're frustrated with somebody. Maybe they've hurt our feelings. And they're a part of our community of faith. Maybe it's just somebody in our family or a coworker. And instead of going to them and saying, hey, you know, when that happened, you know, that hurt. It didn't feel right. Oh, that's so hard to do. Isn't it? Isn't it hard to do that? What do we do instead? We go find somebody else. And we say, well, you know, so-and-so really hurt me. And what we secretly hope is that person C will go to person B and get them straightened out for us. And when we do that, we're sowing seeds of discord. They might be small, but that's what we're doing. The Apostle Paul, in naming Euodia and Syntyche and then naming Syzygus to be their helper, is basically saying, deal with the difficulties directly. Don't let it fly under the radar. Don't pretend that everything's going to be okay. If there's a problem, deal with it directly. Don't deal with it indirectly. And that is really hard to do. That is why you can only deal with something directly when you have the rest of the gospel in place. When you know how deep of a sinner you are and how much you've been forgiven, that's when you can forgive another for what they've done to you. I'm not saying that's easy, but that's when and how we can do it. Here's the truth. I just want to come back to the thing I began with. We are, folks, we really are God's household. You really are my sisters and my brothers. Other Christian traditions will call each other brother and sister a lot. It's not really a Presbyterian thing to do because we're God's frozen chosen, you know? But the reality is that that's not just a value we share. It is who we are. Our identity is in Christ, and that means that we really, truly are in one family, and our Father is God the Father, Our Savior is Jesus Christ, and the one who binds us together is the Holy Spirit. And we really are brothers and sisters. Therefore, here's the point. When you need it, and you will, get help. Paul says to Syzygus, he names four people in this passage. Euodia and Syntyche, who are not getting along and are bringing the church along with them and taking sides on something. And then he says, okay, Syzygus, you help them. Get help. There have been times in my life when there has been conflict between myself and another Christian. And there have been times when I've needed a third party to help. When in dealing with it directly, I've needed somebody else to just help us be able to talk it through. Point number three. Remember this. Unity is harmony, not sameness. A detailed look at the word that Paul uses with Euodia and Syntyche to say be like-minded doesn't mean to think the same thoughts or agree on everything. It actually means to have harmony of mind. In other words, unity is not about thinking alike and feeling alike and being the same on everything. How boring would that be? Pretty boring. It is rather about singing the song of life in the same key, but using different notes that blend into something beautiful because they aren't the same. We're going to hear a men's chorus later this morning in worship. And man, they've got the harmony down. And it's beautiful. And if they were singing the same note, it would still be grand, but the truth is, it wouldn't be the same thing. This word actually means to have harmonious minds. And so let me put it this way. We share much as a communitas. A communitas is a group of people who have a common experience of Jesus Christ. And one of the things we share as a group, as a congregation, is differences. We have different political convictions. We have different social convictions. We have different geographical roots, even micro-geographical roots. Let me give you a quick example of this from when I was growing up. My best friend in high school, and he's still my best friend in life, is a guy named Paul Lemon. He was a ranch kid. I was a town kid. We could not have been more different. He had a work ethic, and I had a couch potato ethic. You know why? He had 500 head of cattle he and his dad had to feed every morning before he came to school, before he could do anything on the weekend, before they came to church. They were up at 5 in the morning every morning to feed the cattle, milk the cows, take care of the horses, feed the chickens, and then he would get in his car and come to school early so he could be in a prayer group. That guy knew how to work. I did not know how to work. I've had to learn how to work. And he's one of the people who taught me. But I also had a wider scope of life than he did. And he loved hanging around me because I came from a family with completely different political convictions than his family. I had sisters who were close to my same age. He didn't. He loved hanging out with us. I loved hanging out with them. I even loved feeding the cows. I just didn't have to do it when it was 30 below zero like he did. Listen, Proverbs says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another because there are sparks from time to time. That's okay. One of the things we share in common is some differences. And the differences can create beauty in Christ and because of his transforming gospel. And only because of him, we can and should celebrate our differences and experience harmony, not sameness. Just one other quick example. This is important to hear. Jesus went out of his way. Jesus went out of his way to call together as his original band of followers people who were radically opposed to one another. Peter, John, and James, businessmen. We think maybe very successful business people in Capernaum, were brought into the same room to travel and camp and eat out together with Matthew, the tax collector, a guy they hated and wouldn't have anything to do with socially. And then Jesus brought into his inner circle Simon, known as the Zealot. He was one of those people who thought all of the other Jewish people around weren't being true to the faith, and he would have just as easily wanted to slit Matthew's throat as not like him. Jesus went out of his way to bring women into his inner circle at a time when that wasn't done. Jesus went out of his way to bring people together who had differences in order to recreate the people of God. Here's the point. Celebrate our differences while practicing harmony of hearts and minds. And then last, a common heart comes from a common focus on a singular vision. Paul is very clear in this passage to say, you know, I want to make sure everybody knows that Euodia, Syntyche, Syzygus, Clement, and all the others are my co-workers in what? In the gospel. He's calling them to remember what their uniting purpose in life is as God's people, and that is to live and proclaim the gospel to a lost and hurting and broken world. Athletes experience unity when they focus on a vision of achieving specific goals. We've seen a lot of team unity in the Olympics this week. Businesses do the same, and that's good. That's great. But those only go so far. They come to an end, those experiences. For any body of Christ's followers, the only vision that will create or maintain a common heart is a singular focus on the gospel and the work of the gospel. And here at Columbia, we will remain and are focused on Jesus Christ, clothed in his gospel of God's kingdom of grace. We have three pieces to our vision. It's intergenerational. You know, that's why it's worth it to hear, you know, some kid noise in worship once in a while. They grow up in the faith that way. It's worth it for us to gather together and be around high schoolers and middle schoolers and children, for them to disciple us, for them to just be around them and them to be around us. It's intergenerational. And it's whole life disciple making for the whole of our life, all life long and for every realm of our life. And we are doing it all for the sake of those who aren't here. That's a missional vision. Those are the three pieces to our vision. But really, it's about the gospel, and that is it. And the only way I know of following Jesus in his vision of a reconciled, restored, and good world is to make sure that our unity is built on a proper foundation. Now, listen, along the way of following Jesus in his vision, there will be differences, but not about him and not about the gospel. There will be difficulties, but the vision makes them worth it. There will be a cost. Jesus is worth it. There will be suffering and perhaps many imperfections, even failures. Jesus will be glorified and the gospel lifted up through them all. And there will be the joy of a common heart. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we pray that you would bind us together in Jesus so strongly and so powerfully that our spheres of influence might be utterly transformed by the gospel of your grace. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.